It is so good to be with you and to sing praises together to our King and to be a part of his family. Delighted you are here with us as we seek to be authentic in our pursuit of Christ and to make sure that we are those who not only say Hosanna, 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 but who understand who this Jesus is and to live for him. Today we begin a journey as a congregation into what we believe to be the most important season for us as a church. Important because it helps us to exclusively see who Jesus is, see what Jesus has done, and then to live our lives in light of that. In fact, if we are not living as we should, and none of us fully are, then this is an opportunity for us to, in the display of the splendor of his perfection, of his gospel that he has given to us, we can adjust and live and be those who realign our lives with him, his priorities, his passions for us. And so we want this journey to be an opportunity, and it begins with Jesus coming into Jerusalem. We know this as the triumphal entry. And as he comes in, there's this celebration that takes place in the sovereignty of God. It's prophesied in the Old Testament in Zechariah, and now comes true as a donkey awaits, perfect in his timing, perfect in its place, and into Jerusalem he rides. Coats come off and are laid at his feet, showing they see him as a king, royalty. And then this great shout echoes throughout Jerusalem, so loud and so strong that those who were opposed to Jesus trembled in anger. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. A quote from Psalm 118, Hosanna to the Son of David. They understood much. And they were right. Salvation has come. Salvation has come. That which was prophesied, that hope that was found only in the Messiah was going to take place. And here it had arrived, and here the people celebrated the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So much they got right. And yet, so much they got wrong. It is possible to say, Lord, Lord, and not know him. It is possible to use the name of Jesus, but in your use of that name, to not actually know him of whom you refer. In fact, I believe one of the great demonic challenges to the Canadian church is to diminish our view of God, to increase our view of ourselves, to remove from us the presence and person of the biblical Christ, and to cause us to live a convenient Christianity. Those who shouted this worshipful phrase, this salvation has finally come, were looking for an earthly king. Looking for freedom from Roman oppression, restoration of the kingdom of Israel, hope for the temporary. But not only was the coming of Jesus not for that, it was in direct contrast to that. I think we struggle with much of the same things today. We want Jesus, but we want him to make our lives easier or more comfortable or more whatever it is we're desiring in our own world. We do our very best as a culture to shrink Jesus so that although we will declare his name, although we will shout Hosanna, 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 there's very little radical adjustment to our lives. And what we long for in terms of this realignment is not only a realization of who he is and what he has done, but then literally adjusting our lives or living lives of repentance. I know that's a difficult word in our culture, but literally changing our minds so that our minds align with the Bible and then how we feel and live is in line with that, so that we become those who in joy and intimacy with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords not only shout and worship, Hosanna, 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 but align our lives with His kingdom's values. Oh, that we would see the Lord on the donkey today, but more importantly, that we would see Him for who He is as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, so that when we say, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord, when we say, here is the one who was promised, we understand what it means and align our thinking and our living with the true Messiah, not one of cultural making, which I think was their massive problem. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to Colossians chapter 1. Now you might say, Palm Sunday, Colossians 1, what is going on? Well, the book of Colossians is written to correct a false understanding of who Jesus was. Here's a church that struggled a little bit. Paul had never been. Probably this church was his grandchild church, if you want to call it that. One of his students, one of the people he had mentored from Ephesus, we think, had gone to Colossae, planted this church, and some heresies came up that he needed to correct. We think, as we study this, that actually what we're going to read together today from Colossians 1 was a hymn, a song that taught doctrine. What Paul does is he takes this song, this hymn, as it were, and he reflects back to them who Jesus is, so that this glorious picture of the one who we should shout Hosanna to is real and then can be reflected in their lives. Oh, brothers, oh, sisters, I think the number one problem with the Canadian church is that we have a diminished view of God. I suppose if we're now talking in the context of the Passion Week, we have a diminished view of Christ and the gospel. And somehow we allow it to be on the surface, but never to impact us so fully that we are driven and defined by that relationship. And I know that all of us need to be constantly growing in this, but I hope today this picture from the book of Colossians, from the Holy Spirit, will help us not only see Him, but will cause us to worship Him. Will help us not only to see and worship Him, but cause us to leave this place and say, I want to be one who displays the beauty and the glory of this Jesus. I want to live for Him and His kingdom as He defines it. And I want to explode any of the myths of our culture and our cultural perspective of Christ. And I want them replaced with the Messiah as He has revealed Himself in Scripture. I want to start with you and just read 15 to 18. Well, let's read 15 to 20. In maybe the greatest display of the glory of Jesus in the Bible, and that is saying something, because the Bible really is about the centrality of Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. I would like us, with spiritual eyes, in the power of the Holy Spirit, to see Jesus, maybe for the first time, maybe afresh, so that this sight is reflected in how others perceive us. So that instead of a Messiah that is so earthbound that those who shouted that day, precious day that it was in Jerusalem, and then missed what the Messiah was about to do, would not be reflected by us. So will you see Him with me? And really, we could say this is about the supremacy of Jesus, and I want us to look at it. We could spend literally hours, weeks in this passage. So I want to sum it up in kind of three main points, and then just to respond to say, let's be those who worship, who realign our lives in light of the true Messiah, the one who has come. And the first thing we note in this passage is Jesus is supreme in eternity. Now, it's all over this passage, but we see profoundly that he was before all time. Verse 17, it's declared he is before all things. Verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Some confusion here, firstborn, what does it mean? But all who understood Greek and what was going on in this culture would have understood, really, this is just a different way of saying he is the most important one in all creation. He is over and above, he is eternal, but then as creation comes, he is the one who is, it's going to say later, preeminent, most important, all defining. He is the image of the invisible God. He is how we see the God of the universe, and he is the creator of all things. We'll see that in just a minute. He is God. He is supreme. He is eternal. He is the most important one, preeminent one. The first thought that we should think in the morning, the last thought that should dominate our thoughts as we go to sleep, the one who really should define how we live, feel, think, experience life. See, I think the demonic realm is pleased when we have a Jesus that we love, as long as that love is a diminished love that shouts Hosanna and then is not changed. That shouts Hosanna but then lives however the culture demands or defines. That shouts Hosanna, but only wants an earthly Messiah. See, he's eternal. He's outside of time. He has always existed as the eternal Son. Oh, the incarnation is real, but what Colossians is teaching us is we have here a picture of the Son of God, the one who has existed for all eternity outside of time. Now, six times in the Word of God, Jesus is referred to as the firstborn of God, the preeminent one, the most important one. And so we, therefore, must be those who understand not only his eternality, but his importance, and who worship him and realign our lives to display that importance, firstborn, that preeminence in our own lives. We'll come to that as an overflow of this passage because it's where it drives us. He is supreme in eternity. Secondly, he's supreme in creation. Verses 15 to 16 describe him as the one who created all things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Now notice, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, it's not only talking about what we see, but what we don't see. It's talking about all angels and fallen angels after they were created good and perfect. Talking about every human and every mountain. And I think if we see the vastness of creation, even if we begin to understand the glory that is seen, it will overwhelm us with the greatness of the Creator. So not only is before creation, but now he is the one who creates. It's created by him and for him. Now, this text also says that he literally sustains or holds it all together. I think wrongly, Jonathan Edwards, who gave this a lot of thought, said that Jesus recreates every millisecond. In other words, you just kind of go, okay, as my hand moves across the pulpit, that is 60,000 recreations of God. I don't think that's accurate, but I do think this, and we need to grasp this. If Jesus stopped being engaged and involved in life, actively engaged and involved in life, then the world would cease to exist. It's breathtaking. So often we step back and we go, yes, we can accept that he's the creator. Maybe we think more worldly about creation than biblically. But yes, we can accept there has to be a creator. It only makes sense. But this reality in the book of Colossians is not only is creation by him, but he literally holds it together. Just stop and think about that for a moment. That's how engaged and involved Jesus is in everyday life. See, it's not only his presence here, but his power to hold it together. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. We'll come back to that. He is above all things, and in him all things hold together. Oh, sometimes I think we become practical deists and cry out to God only when we feel we somehow need him. And yet this text, literally, if we don't understand, well, let me state it differently. If we understand, we need him for every moment of every day, all of the time, just to exist. It's not only created by him, he's not only sustaining it, but it's created for him. The ultimate fulfillment and purpose can only be found when we live for his glory. So I want to full stop there for a minute, because we get so distracted by the pains and privileges and pleasures of life. You exist. We say this. But you exist, I exist for the glory of God. What does that mean? I exist to show with my life, with how I respond to life, to pains, privileges, and pleasures that show that he is my greatest treasure. He is the greatest treasure. He is the supreme one, the one who is worthy of all praise, all worship, all my life. He is the center of everything. So now here's the problem. So often we shuffle him off to the side. Unless somehow he's making us feel good or right or culturally safe. This text won't allow for that. See, those who shouted, "Hosanna, Hosanna," that precious and profound day missed who they were actually seeking to worship, because their view of Jesus, their perspective of Jesus, was so small and so earthly and so culturally bound that they forgot or missed completely who he was. Oh, we do the same, because the vastness of his greatness, the vastness of creation, the profoundness of him being the one who holds it all together, the reality that everything exists for him, he's the end, the final end, is so overwhelming that it's difficult to even begin to grasp and swim in. Jesus is supreme in eternity. We should worship him. Jesus is supreme in creation. We should live for him and be overwhelmed at his greatness. Jesus is supreme in the church. Verse 18, and again, so often people forget this and miss out on the value of the church to Jesus. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Well, what does that do? Well, it produces, go back up, the church. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Here's the idea behind this. This supremacy of God in all things, this gospel reality, produces for God a people that are his very own, purchased with the blood of Jesus. And they're purchased with purpose. Oh yes, to be redeemed, which is overwhelming and amazing and all-defining, but also to live on mission for him, to show others the greatness and glory of who he is, to have that relationship change us. He is Lord of the church. Provides her with unity and purpose and passion. It's interesting to me how quickly we can be distracted from his lordship and surrender to him and move to the side where so many other things that don't matter seem to matter more than him and his word. The church is Jesus' plan A. There is no plan B. He longs for a people loyal to him and loyal to his word and living on mission for him. So we submit to him and his word, to the elders he has placed to serve us, and we live in surrender to his lordship. Jesus is supreme in eternity, so we worship Him. Jesus is supreme in creation, so we live for Him, the end of all that we say and do for His glory. Jesus is supreme in the church, so we serve Him by serving her. And really where this is all driving, and Colossians wants this so profound and clear, the Apostle Paul to correct not only their doctrine of Christ, but now their doctrine of life. Jesus is supreme now in my life. So that my Hosanna, Hosanna, my worship of Him in song and celebration is not about the emotion I feel or the results I get on earth, but rather about Him and His kingdom and His exaltation. And so I come to Him and I say, in everything, I want You to have preeminence. Verse 18, in the context of the church, then in everything He might be preeminent. What does that mean? That means when I wake up and serve my family, it's for Him. It means when I go to work and it's difficult and the boss doesn't treat me quite right, it's in His name, right? Go to Colossians 3. It means when I'm struggling at home and relationships are broken, maybe with children, maybe with parents, maybe with spouses, I see Him. I'm satisfied in Him. And I serve Him and follow Him no matter what the cost. It means when I'm in the community, I represent Him. I'm holy. I'm self-sacrificially loving. I'm saying I want You to know my Jesus because my Jesus is my everything. See, all of a sudden, it's not an add-on or an earthly pleasure pursuit, but an all-dominating person. Jesus, would You have preeminence in my life? Would You be supreme in my life? We've called this series the crux of the matter. And what we're after is this, that every single person that calls this church home, those listening online, whether it's here or around the world, that everyone that hears these messages would say, I am going to be someone who lives with Jesus as supreme in my life. I'm going to count the cost. I'm going to live for His glory because He's supreme in eternity, supreme in creation, supreme in the church, and supreme in my life. Palm Sunday is very sad for me. You might say, I don't understand. It's one of the most joyful seasons of the year, but what's sad for me is there were so many, the crowds that gathered, so many who celebrated, took off their coats, waved their palm branches, who less than a week later would be shouting with the crowds, some, maybe not all, crucify Him, crucify Him. See, if self is at the center, which is what the flesh demands, the world assumes, and the demonic realm delights in, then we need a small Jesus who's there to make our life more comfortable. The Bible doesn't allow for that. So Paul to the Colossians, wake up and worship. Wake up and in wonder know His love. Experience that love and then live literally where everything you do, this is coming in Colossians 3, you do in His name, in accord with His character. You live for His glory. I long for us to see Jesus. Do you see Him? Today in this text, do you have the eyes that your heart is struggling with, half open maybe, and just saying to God, oh, open the eyes of my heart that I might see wonderful things in Your Word, that my life, my heart, my passions might sing in praise to You. Do you see Him? Supreme in eternity. This whole idea of the image of the invisible God, He is fully God. He is the one who helps us to know God. He is the one who paid the penalty in full for our sins. He is our all-defining reality, our all-defining relationship. He is our everything. And really, if we see him in this way, he becomes our identity that we live in light of, no matter what happens. So that instead of responding in confusion or pain or anger or anxiety to situations, we respond with a joyful privilege of saying, how do I use this as an opportunity to display the person of Christ to a world that so desperately needs him? I long for this message to be as simple as the text and as profound as what God wants it to be, and I hope life-changing for us as we hold it up as a mirror to our lives. Do you know this Jesus? Do you see him? Well, you might say, well, how would I know? So let me give you three ways that you would know for sure, and then a call for you to, in light of seeing him from this text, delighting in him and devoting your life to live for him and do everything that you do in his name. If you see him, you will trust him no matter what. It's the first kind of implication. If you see him, then when life falls apart, when the pain feels overwhelming, when you're unsure of what the future holds, you will see the creator and sustainer, and you will trust and believe in him so that you can rest in his sovereign grace and love. I can trust him no matter what. And you say, but Pastor, you don't know my situation. The depth of my confusion, the anxiousness of my heart, and my answer to you is that's true, I don't. I know some of you are in intense pain. Confusion, some, the knock on the door of death is getting louder and louder. Others, despair because of death. Others, I mean, this list could go on. I don't know the depth of your pain and confusion, but I do know this. If you see Christ as Colossians has displayed him, then you can rest no matter what. The reason we flail so much and are angry so much and are anxious so much is because we've lost sight of the beauty and dignity and majesty of the Savior. Do you trust? No matter what. Secondly, you will live for him all of the time. Oh, I get that faith we will sometimes struggle with. I also know that the growth we have in terms of our sanctification is a process, but it will be this desire to live for him, this desire to say, oh God, take my life, what meager and weak it is, and use it to show others how awesome you are. And if you were to say to me, well, what exactly will this look like? Be practical for me. Let me say it will always involve three key things. The first is you will be holy as he is holy. Well, what does that mean? It means that you will align your life with his word. Where you see something in his word, you'll realign. You'll constantly be pursuing a purity that comes from the display of his purity to you. Countercultural. But you'll align yourself with his word. You'll live in obedience to his word. Secondly, it'll be loving. In fact, Jesus said that's the number one mark for knowing those who are authentically his. By your love for one another. It's self-sacrificial. It's choosing the best of others. It's living in such a way that you say, I want to display how great God's love is for me by being imitator of that and loving others. Ephesians 5, 1 to 2, or John 13, 34, and 35. There's so many other passages. If you see this Jesus, you will be holy. You'll be loving. And you'll live on mission for him. You'll want others to see the beauty and majesty of who he is. One of the stories that I appreciate deeply, and one of the preachers that I enjoy, is a man by the name of Roy Comrie. He's one of our missionaries, has been for a number of years, are now retired. But I think his story, and he'd tell it every time. I've often said this to some of you privately. There's a man whose illustration is the same every time he preaches, and every time he preaches about that illustration, I am thankful because it's real and rich and shows this view of Jesus. And if you know the story, it's a story that is heartbreaking and yet hopeful because his sister was raped and murdered. And they caught the murderer and placed him in jail. And I think in the flesh, if it was me, I would not only be thankful, but I'd want him dead now, and I'd want him to spend eternity in hell. And I'm sure Roy probably struggled with some of those same thoughts, but he saw Jesus. And so he went to that prison, he met this man, and over time introduced him to the saving, forgiving knowledge of Jesus. And not only is that man now a brother, he's a minister in that prison on death row, and many, many have come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. See, when you live in this kind of way, it changes how you feel, it changes how you live, and then it changes how you respond to others. You will be holy, pure. You'll be loving, self-sacrificially choosing the best of others, and you'll live on mission even when it doesn't make sense, because that's the mandate that the Messiah has given us. Do you see him? Does it show in your holiness, love, and mission? Oh, brother. Oh, sister. Jesus is supreme. He is more than the Canadian cultural Jesus wants us to think. So I want to read it once more. And I want you to hear it. But not only to hear it with those ears that are on your head, but also those that are in your heart. And I long in the power of the Spirit that each of us that hears it would believe it and then align our lives with Him who is the end and the beginning and the preeminent one for everything in between. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Jesus is supreme. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the privilege of being able to hear from your word, to know that your Spirit is at work in us. Father, forgive us for having a diminished view of your Son, Lord Jesus. Help us to see you, to feel that relationship with you, and to live our lives in light of your supremacy and greatness. Oh God, today we need you. Would you open the eyes of our heart that we might see your superiority, that we might give you preeminence in our lives, and that as we enter this Passion Week, that we might live to display the beauty and majesty, eternality, creator, sustainer, end, and lordship of the church that you deserve. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.